Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
In our culture, I think there is sometimes a tendency for us to look around at all the, what we would call a mega church, even some right around us, and begin to think that a smaller church, even though I don't consider us a smaller church, but maybe a smaller church like us, really isn't all that significant to the kingdom of God. But the good news is that Jesus' message to the church in Thyatira certainly refutes that idea. And although it was the smallest of the seven churches in Asia Minor, Jesus' message to that church is longer than any of the other six messages. So, if nothing else, that shows us that every single local body is equally important to Jesus, and that he is concerned about the testimony of every single local body, regardless of its size. Would you agree with that this morning? Okay. Having said that, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read the message to the church in Thyatira, beginning in verse 18. You're already there. I don't hear pages turning. Okay, good. It says this, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of them according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So here again, this message kind of follows the same outline that was common with the other churches, so we're going to examine it the same way as we have the others so far. First of all, we know the church. Thyatira. And due to, at least in part, to the fact that it was the smallest of the seven cities, we kind of have less historical and archaeological evidence about the city of Thyatira than any other of the six cities here in Revelation 2 and 3. The city was located about 40 miles southeast of Pergamum on the road from Laodicea to Pergamum. And since it was in the midst of a large valley with no natural fortifications, it was vulnerable to the attacks of the prevailing military power of the times and had been under Roman control since about 190 BC. And during the late first century, Thyatira was a center of manufacturing and marketing. And as a result of the striking features of the city with its large number of trade guilds, according to Scottish archaeologist Sir William Ramsay, there were guilds for wool workers, linen workers, makers of outer garments, dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, bronzesmiths, and shoemakers. And as a result, it would be nearly impossible for anyone to make it financially without participating in one of these guilds. And as we'll see, this kind of presented a dilemma, especially to the Christ followers, since these guilds all had their own pagan deities who were the focus of those fraternal activities. And as with several of these seven churches, we don't have a lot of information about the history of this church in Thyatira. And although there is an account in the book of Acts, which may give us some clues about the origin of the church, it says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from a city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household." So Lydia here was in Philippi, and she was selling some of her famous purple cloths that were produced in Thyatira. And she ended up among a group of women at a riverside, at which she heard the preaching of Paul, and she and her family committed their lives to Jesus and were baptized. And it's certainly possible that she returned to the city and was instrumental in establishing the church there. And it is also quite possible that the establishment of the church was aided by the missionary efforts of the church in Ephesus during Paul's 3-year stay there. But sadly, the church there apparently failed to heed the counsel of Jesus, and it disappeared less than 100 years later. So let's talk about Christ in all of this. The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So as it is in the normal pattern, Jesus describes himself using elements from John's vision in chapter 1. And in this case, he focuses on the eyes like a flame of fire and his feet of burnished bronze. But as we've discovered in chapter 1, these were pictures of the purifying work of Jesus within his church. And we'll also see that this is certainly appropriate to the situation here in Thyatira. But Jesus adds another element to the way that he describes himself, a description that we don't find anywhere else in the book of Revelation. He says, "the Son of God." And that was particularly relevant in a city that believed that the Roman emperor was the incarnation of Apollo, and where both Apollo and the emperor were acclaimed as son of Zeus and son of the high god. Domitian's only son, who died in childhood, was named Son of God. And his image appeared on the reverse side of the Roman coins holding 7 stars. And so Jesus is making it clear that he is, in fact, the only Son of God. Verse 19 says, I know your works, your love, your faith in service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So here we are introduced to a theme that will run consistently throughout this message, and that of works. The word is used 5 times throughout the message, and 2 of those occurrences bookend this verse. The Greek word used here is ergon. It is the basis for our English word erg, which is a best way to describe it. It's a measure of work. And ergonomics, which is the science of work. It is a word that indicates action. We as Christians, a lot of times, do not like that word. We consider that maybe almost like a 4-letter word, action. But who are we as Christians if we do not take action to what Jesus has said to us and what Jesus has left for us? And that's what he's saying to Thyatira. You need to get to work. We need to get to work. Jesus commends the church in Thyatira for their action. In fact, their present works even exceed those that they did at first. So in particular, Jesus commends them for 4 specific areas in which they are excelling. First of all, he says that they excel in their works. So unlike the church at Ephesus, the church here in Thyatira had not abandoned their first love. They excelled in their love for Jesus and for each other. And that love was demonstrated by their actions. The other thing that Jesus noted that they were well at doing was demonstrating their faith. So much like the churches in Smyrna and Pergamum, they had remained faithful to Jesus in spite of the outside pressure that they were facing in their culture. He also recognized their service. And this comes from the same Greek word from which we get our word deacon. And it could also be translated ministry. The church was taking care of the needs of its members. And then the fourth one, he says he recognizes their patient endurance. Now, as we've seen with the other frequent uses of this word throughout the book of Revelation so far, this word indicates that they were abiding or remaining under pressure. Sound familiar? We're reminded once again of the overall theme of the day of the Lord in the book of Revelation. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So as we've seen with each of these messages, the commendation that Jesus gives provides us with that practical application for us. And as a body and as an individual Christ follower. So, the real question is, and really the statement of the night or the day is, we would do well to follow the example of the church in Thyatira and excel in our actions in the areas of love, faith, ministry, and patient endurance. Amen? Amen. But even though things looked pretty good from the outside, and believe me, when people see things from us from the outside, they're like, wow, they're a growing church. Wow, they're doing great things. Look at the ministry that they're providing. Could we be better? Yes, we could. Yes, we could. So even though things look good from the outside, Jesus, from his position in the midst of the churches, he discerned that there were some serious problems with this church. And so he has quite a lengthy word of condemnation for this church. Verse 20, But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. 21. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. 22. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. 23. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. I think of one word when I read this. Brutal. Brutal, right? But this is God's truth. He is warning them. He is saying, get your act together and realize this is not in accordance to my will. And there will be punishment if you do not fall in it. So in a sense, really this sounds a lot like the problems Jesus encountered in Pergamum. But the problem of false teaching was much more deep-seated here and very pervasive here. But I really like the way that John MacArthur described the difference between the two churches. He uses an analogy of marriage. He says, if the church married the world in Pergamos, in Thyatira there would be celebrating anniversaries. If compromise had begun in Pergamos, it had taken over in Thyatira. And this is the church that tolerated sin. The church that absorbed sin, absorbed error, and lived happily ever after with it. This particular section of Jesus' message provides us with a number of relevant and practical principles which we all can apply to both our individual lives and to our life as a body of believers. So we need to take a few moments to make sure that we understand what is going on here and then focus on a few of those principles that we can derive from that understanding. So, apparently, there was a woman in this church who exercised considerable influence. And Jesus refers to her as Jezebel, which was probably not her actual name, but rather a description of her character. And we still use that name today to describe an evil woman, don't we? But men, we don't say it out loud, right? Please tell me you don't say it out loud. Okay, good. We might say something like, she's a real Jezebel. And this is quite similar to the way Jesus used Balaam to describe the nature of the teaching that was infiltrating the church at Smyrna, even though Balaam was obviously not the name of the person doing the teaching. So, in order for us to understand the problem this woman was creating in the church, we need to go back to the Old Testament and see what we can learn about Jezebel. Ladies, I'm not picking on you, I promise. Some of you are like, I'm not picking on you, I promise. But we need to understand this. Although we obviously don't have time to do it in great detail, one key passage reveals all we need to know. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. 1 Kings chapter 16. That's for you, Michelle. Okay. But in that account, we find an amazing accusation of Ahab here. He did more evil in the sight of God than all the other kings before him. That's quite a statement, given what we know about the wickedness of some of his predecessors. And we find that the dominating influence in his life was the fact that he married Jezebel. And if you go back and read the account of Ahab and Jezebel, you find that Ahab actually did very little himself. But what he did do was to let her usurp the power that should have been his. It was Jezebel who brought in false prophets. And as a result of her influence, Ahab joined his wife in worshiping Baal and the other pagan deities that she served. And the church in Thyatira was allowing this woman, whoever she was, to do essentially the same thing there. Although she claimed to be a prophetess of God, her teaching and her actions were both inconsistent with the clear teachings of Scripture. And so, just as we saw in Smyrna, the people were being enticed into eating food offered to idols and engaging in those impure acts. Much of that activity took place in the social gatherings of the trade guilds, there as the people would come to honor their patron deity in their trade by eating, drinking, and again, doing all the things they knew they shouldn't have. And apparently this influential woman was rationalizing how the Christ followers there could go ahead and participate in those activities and still hold on to their faith in Jesus. Perhaps she used the same logic that we might hear in our culture. Business is business, and you have to earn a living. After all, if you don't do that, how will you be able to take care of your family or have money to give to the church? But just as we saw in Smyrna, Jesus not only condemns this Jezebel, he also has harsh words of those who are following her teaching, as well as those who may have refused to give in to her, but were still tolerating her teaching in the church. For the woman herself, it was now too late to repent. Jesus had given her an opportunity, but she chose not to repent, so she was about to reap the punishment for which she had sown. Let me stop there. This is not about a woman. Do you understand? This is about us. All of us. Because we fall into that trap, where we might be in a position of leadership. We might be in a position where we are very influential. And if we do not hold fast to the things that God has planned and placed before us, we are no better than Jezebel. And none of us are immune. None of us. So I consider this kind of a wake-up call. If we have unresolved sin in our lives, Jesus says, now is the time to take care of that. Now is the time to free yourself of that, because he has already paid the price for it. Can we just be honest, pull up our big boy pants, and just admit when we're wrong, or deal with the situation, even though it may not be pleasant? Sin is not pleasant. And what Daniel preached last week about, if Satan does not get us on the outside, he's going to look for it on the inside. So again, we're not immune. But Jesus is telling them, focus your thoughts and your minds on what is true and be faithful and understand that even though this is talking about Jezebel in the church and the woman having the influence, we all have influence somewhere in our lives. So again, this is not about that. I almost consider this a parable. Because what it's telling us is to wake up and examine our own lives. And if there's an issue, Jesus says, deal with it. For better or for worse, deal with it. And we don't need to worry. Because he's already taken care of it. Let's see if I can get us back now. The second group, and those who had followed Jezebel's teaching, are described here as those who have committed adultery with her. And since this whole passage is clearly symbolic, see? The adultery here does not involve sexual immorality, but is rather describing the spiritual adultery that Jezebel and her followers are engaging in. So he's saying, don't be a Jezebel. If you're influencing others to sin, if you're influencing others to partake in the things that you are dealing with on your own or yourself or a group or whoever, deal with it. See, this is talking about us as Christ followers. I mean, this should be pointed at people who do not know Christ. At least in my mind, I mean, logically, that makes sense. But this is pointed at us. So he knew clearly that there was issues within the church. There is issues within us, but there's good news. Again, we're already forgiven for this. If we continue to put our faith and our trust in him, he does all these things. And Jesus is going to do all this, that all the churches will understand that he is the one who searches the mind and the heart. In the Greek translation, it literally means the kidneys and the heart. A phrase was used in that culture to describe both the emotions and the intellect. And then as a result of searching out what we are like deep within, Jesus promises to give each person according to their works, which reveal what they really are deep inside. And that is a principle which is reinforced frequently in both the Old and New Testaments. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Matthew 16. How about Romans 2? He will render to each one according to his works. So before we can even go on to the next section, we need to know and see what practical and relevant lessons that we can learn here. Well, let me give you the first lesson that we could learn. Jesus is a God of grace up to a point. Up to a point. As evil and harmful as this Jezebel woman was, just as evil as you and I can be, Jesus still extends the possibility of his grace and provides an opportunity to repent. And that is certainly consistent with what we've learned about the day of the Lord and from the Old Testament prophets. And here, he is still extending an opportunity to repent to those who are following the teachings of this woman, the teachings of the person who's influencing you. He is even going to bring a period of tribulation for the purpose of encouraging them to repent. He is also providing the same opportunity for grace to those who are tolerating that teaching and behavior in the church. But as we saw consistently in the Old Testament prophets, there comes a point where one's heart becomes so hardened to God that repentance is no longer possible. And that point has now come for this Jezebel. She is the perfect illustration of that principle that we find in the first chapter of Romans, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the Creator, or the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So because she refused to repent, because maybe some of us in here refuse to repent, Jesus has now given this woman, these people, over to the lusts of their heart. And there is actually a great deal of sarcasm here in how Jesus addresses this woman. In fact, he is saying, you want to lie on a bed and commit sexual immorality? Then I'll put you on a bed, all right? Perhaps this is even the source for a familiar French proverb from the 15th century. As you make your bed, so you must lie upon it. We've all heard that. I say that to say this. If you are here this morning and have never committed your life to Jesus, he is still extending his offer of grace to you. Just the fact that you're here is a pretty good indication that you haven't permanently refused to accept that grace. But there will come a point. There will be a point that your heart might permanently be refused to accept that grace. And that point is only known between you and God. And it will be too late for you to respond to him, and you will end up lying in the bed that you have made for yourself. If you need to learn more about how you can receive that grace, we have men and women here who are ready to receive you. Because I think that's the most important thing out of all of this. Yes, we're gaining knowledge. Yes, we're learning about the truth. But we're strengthening our relationship to the Lord. And hopefully emboldening others to come to know the Lord. So they're talking about works. They're talking about what needs to be done. Do you know why the Lord looks to our works? Besides, he says, I'm looking to your works. Do you know why? It reveals our spiritual condition. As I mentioned earlier, there's a focus on works in this passage. While the Bible is absolutely clear that we can never earn favor with God or enter in a relationship with him based on our works, the scriptures also consistently point out the importance of good works. And I actually think this passage actually helps us to reconcile those two concepts. What we find here is that our works are a very accurate indicator of our spiritual condition inside. And that is exactly what Jesus taught his disciples during his earthly ministry. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus said that when the disciples bore good fruit through their works, that fruit would prove that they were truly his disciples. The works and the resulting fruit didn't make him his disciples. It merely revealed who they were. So when Jesus promises to give each according to his or her works, he is just reinforcing the idea that a person's works are the best indicator of who they really are. And ultimately, it's just not possible to be a real Christ follower and then not repent of our sins once they have been brought to our attention. And fingers are pointed at me too. When we fail to follow God's ways, we open ourselves up to being deceived. Jezebel was able to operate within the church there in Thyatira because the church was not operating according to the clear principles of Scripture. Although there may have been a number of ways in which the church was not following the ways of Jesus, this one issue in particular is evident in the text. So there is little doubt that the church there was familiar with this passage. 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, unless you're my wife. That's a different version, I guess. I don't know. I'm trying not to. I don't want to get you in trouble. But although this particular passage has created a great deal of controversy within the church, I know, because when you do it in Bible study, I know about it and I come in and I listen. Well, it says here that the man is the man and the woman has to obey and, you know. Oh, the conversations. But it seems clear that at a minimum, the face value of the text would prohibit a woman from an authoritative teaching position in the church. And we obviously don't have all the time to explore this in any detail this morning. But the surrounding text, as well as other supporting passages, make it quite clear that the male elders in the church are responsible for determining doctrine of the church and then ensuring that the teaching of the church is consistent with that doctrine. That does not mean women don't serve. It does not mean they teach and all this. They don't serve in a certain capacity. Do we understand that? That is biblical. That is not a man saying, oh, you can't do that. Or a denomination saying, you can't do that. No. You know why, men, I think we've put in this position? We need the most help. We need the most help. Whew, boy. But apparently here in Thyatira, the church elders have failed to exercise that kind of spiritual oversight. And as a result, the church body was being exposed to false teaching, which was being used by Satan to deceive them. That could be a male in a position that's doing this. Do you understand that? This is not gender-based at all. God's ways have been given to us for our own protection. Jesus doesn't prohibit women from assuming authoritative teaching roles in the church because he doesn't like women or because his views in them in any way is inferior to men. In fact, the scriptures clearly allow women to teach in the church in appropriate situations under the oversight of the elders. Jesus has established these practices for his church because he knows in his infinite wisdom that following them is the best way to protect his body from being deceived. And again, men, we just need more help. We really do. And when we begin to compromise God's ways with those of the world, we open ourselves up to being drawn away from the truth. I won't stand by and let that happen in my own power, which is very little. But I won't stand for that. Once the church in Thyatira had compromised God's ways by allowing this woman to have an authoritative teaching role in the church, they had embarked on a slippery slope and made it a lot easier to compromise with their culture when it came to issues like eating food offered to the idols and sexual immorality. Finally, in verse 24 and 25, "But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come." So he's essentially saying to the faithful remnant, just as we've seen in the other churches here in Revelation, and in our Bible study groups and the ministries here on campus, God has preserved a faithful remnant here in Thyatira. They have demonstrated their faithfulness to Jesus by failing to hold to the false teaching in the church. And that teaching is referred to here as the deep things of Satan. So no doubt this is a sarcastic term used to contrast the teaching they were following with that of God, which is characterized by Paul as the depths of God. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. From what we know from historical records of the time, it is also quite likely that the church was exposed to the prevalent teaching that in order to truly appreciate that which was good once, first had to experience immoral evil. We know that Paul had to address that same idea of Christian license in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So he says to the faithful remnant, Jesus has only one word of counsel. One word in the original text. Two words in our language. Hold fast. Jesus tells his faithful remnant that he will place no other burden on them other than that of holding fast to what they already have in him. But the nature of what Jesus says here makes it very clear that it won't be easy. It will not be easy. The process of holding fast is going to be a burden, one that is going to take constant vigilance and effort on their part. But we can be joyful because we have each other. We can be joyful because we have the love of Jesus Christ. We can be joyful because he has already gone forward ahead of us and has already made plans to remedy all of it. And so we thank God. The challenge this morning is this. Jesus provides a further definition of what it means to overcome. And that's what he wants. He wants us to be overcomers. He says, "And who keeps my works until the end." So this certainly reaffirms how we've described the process of being an overcomer. The way we overcome and receive the rewards that Jesus has in store by keeping his works, by being obedient to the commands of Jesus and to those who do that Jesus makes. There are two promises to those of us who are overcomers. We get to co-reign with Jesus. "To him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as myself have received authority from my Father." So Jesus actually quotes himself here. Kind of cool. He says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" And so that messianic psalm obviously applied to Jesus. But now Jesus promises to take the authority that is given to him by his Father and share that with us, his followers. The word for rule in verse 27 literally means to shepherd. So that rule that is described here is not just that of judgment, but also of administrating mercy and direction. So the question becomes, when is this going to take place? We know that it certainly won't occur here on earth prior to the return of Jesus. Like all the promises made to those who overcome in the seven messages, there are future rewards that follow the return of Jesus. So we wait. But we don't wait silently. And I don't mean talk. I mean, we are to be people of action. That's what he was urging the church of Thyatira. Be people of action. And that's really consistent what we've seen in other messages so far. And although here at Winton, we're not the biggest church around, but we are still important to Jesus. So important that he exhorts us to hold fast to him and to his word and not to compromise with and tolerate the infiltration of the world into our body. And so that's what I hold fast to this morning. As your pastor, I hold fast to the truth, and I will confront sin. Even if it's in me, I will confront it. And that's how we operate. And that's what Jesus is saying. Hold fast. Dave.
We hold fast by drawing close as we stand together, please. An opportunity for those who choose to leave differently this morning after the service than when they arrived. What a great opportunity this is to be transformed by Jesus Christ. How glorious it is. Lord, help us to draw close to you, to hold fast. We can only do it if we do draw close. May you be glorified at this time, Father, in Jesus' name.
Lord, we're ever grateful that you draw close to us. And we desperately need it. Lord, as we go through trials and things that are unpleasant, it's real easy to unfocus ourselves on the things that truly matter. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us, that you will guide us, and lead us back to the ways that you would have us be. Lord, I am so grateful for this church, for its people, for the leadership, for the ways you have blessed this church. Lord, we pray that you continue to do so. In spite of our iniquities, Lord, you love us, you forgive us, and you move on. Lord, I suggest we do the same. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you mean to us. I pray that each and every individual here, their relationship to you just grows stronger every day. In a dark world that tells us that you no longer exist, Lord, we know that not to be true. You continue to sit on your throne. You continue to lead. You continue to save. You continue to give mercy and grace. And we're grateful. Thank you again for this day, this service. All honor and glory goes to you, and all of God's people said, amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.